Well, I mentioned it earlier. We had an AGM, annual general meeting, and it was good. It spoke to my heart. Of course, it should. We had a very open conversation, very candid, very honest, very, I think, helpful and absolutely good. And I came away with this thought: we can do better. We could do better. But isn't that true? We can do better. We can do better. So praise the Lord. As I say that, I want to share with you some scripture. Revelation chapter 2. And now this, in the book of Revelation, this is Jesus speaking in Revelation to John. And this is the John of the disciples. This is the John who was given this a wonderful revelation from Jesus. And this is Jesus speaking, and these are words to the seven churches. But there's something different for each church. And I believe every church can glean something from each of these, admonitions or challenges to the churches. Each one is us, and we could learn much from each one in what they do right and what they do wrong. This church in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, is the church at Ephesus, and it's an actual earthly church at the time of the writing, but it's at the end of time, at the time of the judgment. This is a powerful thing. And it's, as I say, it's not written just to that church, it's written to every church. So reading from verse 1 of chapter 2, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." He says this: "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Wow, if we just stopped there, you'd say, well, that's amazing. That's amazing. What a great church. What a wonderful statement of their doing and of their faithfulness and of their perseverance and patience. And, oh, let's just stop there and glory in that. But we're not to stop there nor glory in that, because at verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." This is to the church at Ephesus. Now, I have read my Bible beginning to end, or in chronological order, and I actually have the certificate to say so 11 times in a row. Not boasting, just saying that every time I read it, I find that the book of the letter to the Ephesians, there's letters to the letter to the Ephesus church. There's also this here in Revelation. There's also other references to this church and the leadership of that church. It's first recorded in the book of Acts. Paul just loved this church. This is a favorite. This is an absolute favorite church. Paul established this church. God established this church. Paul was the man God sent there, as recorded in Acts 19, verse 1-10. Acts verse 1 through 10. In fact, on two separate occasions, Paul has visited Ephesus, and he spent an unusual amount of time there compared to other places, other than when he was imprisoned, of course, with, you know, talk about captive audience. But in Ephesus, he chose to be there for over 3 years. That's unusual. Paul would spend days here and days there. He traveled, he would visit again. He spent time in all these different places. But over 3 years he spent with this people, this church, in this area of ministry. He clearly loved this place, these people. Throughout Paul's letters, he speaks with love and high regard for the faithful at Ephesus. He entrusted his dear companions. I mean, these were two of his favorite people. They had so much in common, Aquila and Priscilla. This is a husband and wife, we would understand them to be. And they were fellow tent makers. I mean, they had this in common. They were probably near the same age. They were friends. They were close. Paul loved these two, and he entrusted the church to these two fellow workers in Christ to watch over this favored flock. And then later, Timothy is placed there. And you know, Timothy, Paul calls Timothy his son. I mean, he loves Timothy so much. There would even be those who speculate that he was actually his physical son, who was his offspring. But most would disagree with that and just say, I mean, Paul just loved this young man so much, he referred to him as his son. And that's beautiful. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and Timothy was Paul's son. And he appointed Timothy to be shepherd over that church at Ephesus. And that was a tough work. He went there. He served there a great long time. We don't know how long, but there you go. And remember Paul's prayer. I used this actual prayer in a sermon a little while back, coming out of the book, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I trust it'll be back up there on the screen. Nice going. You just never know. We're in sync, brother. I love that. So there you go. And here is the, I'm just going to remind you of the words of the scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. My thoughts are ahead of my words, so I trip over my lips. You know how that is. It happens, right? So bear with me. There's so much I want to say, so much I want to share. There's so much scripture to support what I'm saying, that we can do better. Keep this in mind. We can do better. And me first. When I say we, I mean me. I can do better. And I hope that you will agree, not that I can do better, but that you can do better. We can do better together. I mean, at the end of this, I don't want you all leaving just, yeah, he could sure do better. And we could do better. We should get another pastor. We could do better. No, don't say that. Say what the Lord is saying to us here is that we can do better. That's a good place. So as we look at these scriptures, remember that. I mean, this is what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. He's praying this. This isn't just a statement. This is a prayer. I can just imagine Paul on his knees in prayer, and he's saying this. For this cause, I bow my knees. Well, he's bowing his knees. That sounds like prayer to me. Unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows who he's praying to. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I mean, we are of one family. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In your hearts by faith. You know, I mean, and whenever we talk about hearts, I hope we're talking about, you know, the capacity to love. I mean, Valentine's Day is all about hearts on purpose. The idea that's the seat of emotion and that our emotion ought to be love and good. And that way, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, listen, being rooted and grounded in love. That's where we begin and end. Grounded and rooted in love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he's praying, and what's he asking for? That they would know love, that they would know the love of God, and that the love of God would be so obvious in them. We will be known by our love. That is going to be the first and best characteristic of every Christian, is love. And it's not the kind of love that says, you know, I love you. I mean, could you imagine a mother saying, oh, I love my precious little child. I love my baby. And then you look at that baby and it's neglected and it's hungry and she's dirty and smells and isn't properly dressed. And mom takes her outside and she's just doesn't have enough clothing on for the cold weather. And the poor child's neglected and crying. Mom can say she loves that child, but does she love that child? I would have to say no. She's neglecting that child. She is not caring for her child. Because loving is in the doing. The evidence of love is in the doing. How can they see our love? I mean, please don't think that it's a love that we just go, oh, I love you. God loves you, and I love you. And that won't do. If we just walk around saying we love one another, that is a hollow statement. Unless we do love one another. And how do you do love? I mean, it has to be expressed, not so much in word. I mean, word is good. It's a good thing to do, interspersed with the doing of love. I mean, you can say, I do this because I love you. But it's the doing that is the loving, as far as I'm concerned. And we need to do better. We can do better. So it is clear to anyone who has read the book of Acts and the Pauline letters that the church at Ephesus is special and even favored. I'm just saying that. I mean, God loves every church. But Paul just seems to have, I mean, there's a special place for this church at Ephesus. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Left your first love. The original word in the Greek is meant to be far more intense than just saying you left your first love. You just, you know, you kind of, there it is, and you wandered from it. It's intended to be very intense, suggesting forsaking, abandoning, completely surrendering it to just, you know, it's gone and it's wasted, it's lost, it's forgotten. Can you imagine? I mean, this is what our Lord Jesus is saying to the church, to all of us, to remember to not leave our first love. So what is the first love? In fact, Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? Which is the first of all commandments? And Jesus recited the Shema. I've mentioned it before recently. We studied it a little bit in Bible study. You really want to join us. We're growing. We're 7 people and a baby today. Yes. And the baby was pretty sharp, you know, and actually so were the rest of us. And John was just taking care of the baby so much the baby wouldn't leave him. So if you ever have a baby you need to be calmed down, give him to Johnny and he'll just... I don't know, something about that guy. But anyways, it was a wonderful time in the Lord. Come and join us for Sunday school at 9:30. Join us. There's always a little snack, a muffin or cookies or something. And there's coffee and there's fellowship and there's the Word. And you get ahead of everybody else, I'll tell you, because when we get to church, then we've already been meeting with God for a while. I'm not saying you didn't in your own way, but join us. God bless you. See, I'm so worried about offending people. I just have to keep correcting myself. I'm telling you. So bless God. Bless each one of us. So as I say, what is the first love? Jesus was asked, and he said, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. He said, that's the first and most important. I would have to suggest when we say, what is our first love? That should be our first love. That's what Jesus said. And we should love God. But then he didn't stop there. He said, and you can do better than that. You can do more than that. You can actually resemble children of God by expressing love toward one another through your doing of loving one another by his second statement. And the second is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And don't miss that. You're supposed to love yourself. You're supposed to love your neighbor. We talked about that earlier. Who is your neighbor? Everybody. Pretty much everybody's your neighbor. Even the Samaritan. You remember, that's what Jesus answered. They said, Rabbi, who's my neighbor? And he said, you know, well, there you go. Your neighbor is the Samaritan, and the Samaritan is your neighbor, and the wounded is your neighbor, and even those who walked by and neglected him, they were neighbors that failed to do what they were ought to do. They did not observe the first love that the Lord has commanded us. And by the way, it's a command. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. We sing it. It's scripture. It's true. Love one another. Don't miss that. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Absolutely. We need to love one another. You shall love the Lord your God with all. It doesn't say you shall obey the Lord your God with all, nor trust the Lord with all, nor seek the Lord for all, nor fear the Lord always, but love the Lord. That's the first thing. And in fact, if you get that right, Jesus said, if you get that right, you'll get everything else right. If you love God perfectly, you'll do everything else. I don't need to list all the other things. They will just fall into place. Just as if you love your neighbor as yourself, if you get these things right, it says, and all the other commandments hang upon these two. It's as if, like, they are, this is the tree, and every other limb on that tree fits well within the tree of loving God and loving one another. Simple like that. Nothing is awkward. It all fits together perfectly. So, like I say, how do we love? How do we do love? Thou shalt love your neighbor. Jesus said in Luke, why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? Jesus said, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. We're to be merciful. We are not to judge. We are not to condemn. We are to pardon. We are to give generously. That's love. That's love. To do the opposite of those things is not love. I mean, that's pretty obvious. But Jesus said, we can do better than that. He said, we can do better than that. In fact, we must do better than that. He says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. This is all out of the Beatitudes. This is all from that same scripture area, that same story. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Jesus talking. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. So apparently we're supposed to love those who do not love us. We are to do good to those who do not do good to us. We are to lend to those who will not give back to us. Well, it just got harder, didn't it? It was enough, I thought, that we would love God and love our neighbor. Well, now we're supposed to love those who aren't easy to love. We're to give to those who are difficult and will not give back and maybe won't even be grateful. Man, it gets tougher. It gets tougher. But wait, Jesus says, you can do better than that. In fact, you need to do better than that. I command you to do better than that. Love your enemies. It says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor. But I say unto you, love your enemies. This is Jesus talking. Do good to those who hate you. Oh, come on. It was hard enough being nice to those who aren't nice back. Giving to those who aren't exactly grateful. Now I got to be nice to people that hate me? My enemies? That's a tough pill to swallow. In the natural, that's not going to happen. In the flesh, I can't do that. I just can't do that. In fact, the physical me absolutely screams out, no, that's wrong. But the spirit man says, amen. There's something to this. In fact, that which is impossible, where we are so weak, and that is weakness. Weakness can't do this. Humanity, our flesh can't do that. Our flesh is weak, but the Spirit is strong. Where we are weak, the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God is perfected. There's where it happens. That's how it happens. If you're walking in the flesh, you can't do this. Not even close. Not even, you won't even want to do this. You won't even think to do this. But in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. It says, walk in the Spirit even as I am in the Spirit. Acknowledging God in all your ways. Acknowledging God in all your ways. Even in the ways where you just, oh, I just hate that guy. You know, road rage kind of moments. Those moments where somebody just took your parking spot. It happens. Oh, and you got to be so careful. Small town, Alberta. You got to be so careful. Somebody takes my parking spot at the Walmart, and I'm just, go, go, go. Oh, yeah, I forgot I'm the pastor. I can't do that. Yeah, yeah. And then somebody from church gets out, just, oh, hi, pastor. You know, just, yeah, I meant for that to happen. We're all good. You know, oh, you just can't do that. In fact, just because it's small town Alberta and I'm the pastor doesn't mean I can't do it. I can't do that. You can't do that. Not because they might recognize you. In fact, sadly, they won't recognize you as a child of God if you behave poorly. I want them to recognize Christ in me. I mean, road rage is insane. You heard about that fellow who clobbered a... Oh, my goodness, what a thing. And that's such road rage. And then you go, oh, did you hear the rest of the story? He himself had been a victim of violence only 2 years earlier. He was stabbed, I think, 8 times in a random attack. He and a friend were attacked by some hoodlum and was stabbed 8 times and nearly died. I mean, I read about his victim. You know, there's always more to the story. And it doesn't explain or excuse his behavior. I mean, and it doesn't even matter. All of that doesn't matter. How do we feel about him? Are you praying for him? Or have you condemned him already? Oh, man, I'll tell you, my flesh is just all over that. And my spirit took a back seat for a while. Oh, boy. I hope I'm not alone on that. And at the same time, you know, I wish I was alone on that we were all better than that. Oh, we can do better than that. We can do better than that. You hear me? You hear in the Lord in this? I hope you are. We can do better than that. We must do better than that. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate them. Hey, bless those who curse you. Oh, come on. Bless those who curse you. Yeah, and indeed, pray for those who mistreat you. I mean, who does this? Whoever strikes you on the cheek, offer him the other also. You know who does this? Jesus. Jesus. You want to be Christ-like? You want to be recognized as Christ-like? As Christians? I don't know if you remember, I mentioned before, Christian, the term Christian was originally intended to be a derogatory term. It was little Christs. Oh, you're one of those little Jesuses. Well, that's the highest name I could be called. Christian. That I'd be Christ-like. Oh, we have to strive for that. We have to practice that. It is hard. If you think it's easy to get there, think again. To be called Christian is one thing. To be little Christs is something. In fact, they take, you know, polls now and again. People, do you consider yourself a Christian? Well, 70-80% of people in Canada, U.S. would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But when it comes down to what does it mean to be Christian, their perception is so faulty. Their definition of Christian, their thinking as to what it means to be Christian is so flawed. And they will be, and maybe we will be, so surprised. Amen. Isn't that so? Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. That sounds a lot like turning the other cheek. That sounds a lot like suffering all sorts of indignities, even willingly dying for the great joy that is before you. And then to say, as you're dying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do not hold it against their account. Jesus said that. And you know who else said that? Stephen, the first martyr. the first martyr in the book of Acts, we read about Stephen being stoned to death. And he says, "Behold, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father." Standing. And he says, "Father, forgive them. Do not hold this against their account." Who does that? Christian. "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great." Wow. You know, we can't even, I'm going to dare say this, we can't even stay loving toward those whom we intend to love and who love us. If we could, there'd be no divorce within the Christian community. We can't even stay in love or stay loving to those who we made promises to love. Those who at one point we were just head over heels in love with. We were so smitten, so taken, so sure. And then months or years or perhaps decades later, oh, we've grown apart. Oh, well, she's not the person I married, or he's changed, or, you know, or he didn't change enough, or whatever it be, and you fall out of love, and you fall in of love. It sounds very clumsy to me. I don't think love is supposed to be fallen into or fallen out of. You're supposed to be very deliberate in how you love one another. We fall out of love with our children and relationship, and our spouse, our siblings, our parents. I mean, and those are the ones should be the very easiest. And we can't even get that right. When I say we, I mean we, the church. Please, don't take offense, but rather just take it to heart. Take it to heart, what the Lord is saying, because if he impressed this upon me first, I took this to my heart. If we fail at loving those who are most easy to love, how in the world can we possibly love our enemies? Well, we can't. Not in the world. Not in the worldly. But in heaven. Through prayer, through our humility, through growing less of me and more of thee. Loving is in the doing. I've said that. It's how do we do love? When our Lord told us to love your enemies, he immediately explained that he was calling us to action. Do good, bless, pray, give. Give even when they take. Give more. Throughout the upper room discourse, Jesus emphasized that whoever loves him keeps his commandments. Words are important. Belief is important, of course. And then there's emotions, and they're important. We are blessed with emotions. But nothing packs more punch than actions. The works we do will agree with the words we speak. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like one who builds his house on a rock. Whoever hears these words and doesn't do them didn't build his house on the rock. I don't know what he built, and I don't know where he built it, but he didn't get it right. Didn't follow the plans of the master builder. In fact, no one can command his own emotions, fear, anger, love, hate, to the point of being able to turn them on and off at will. I mean, we fly off the handle. We lose our cool. We get so full of hate that just turn red and our ears pop off. I mean, that's steam coming out. I think that's not far from the truth. Love is not merely a feeling. We are called on to love everyone, God, neighbor, self, family, disciples, enemies. The Lord is asking for what we cannot possibly give within ourselves. We can't do this. But Christ in me most certainly can. The Holy Spirit can and does and wants for us to do likewise. Regardless of how we feel about it, it is to do a loving thing. And then Paul brings it all home like this. I'll end with this statement because, you know, time. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Okay, he's narrowed it down to unto all men. And when he says men, he means women too. Although in some parts of the world, they totally don't get that. But we most certainly, all people. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all people, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Now, ordinarily, I just think of the household of faith as the entire church. And it is. All the family of God. The entire church. But the Lord woke me up early one morning and said, you know, household of faith, I use that on purpose in that statement. Nowhere else in all of Scripture does the Lord give a man the thought of writing that phrase, the household of faith. So that's on purpose. And I have come to believe two things when it comes to Scripture and in that sort of way. When Scripture repeats something, 3 or 4 or 365 times, like fear not, God wants us to really get it. Yes? If he says it only once in a particular way, he wants us to really get that too. If he only said it once in that certain way, we are to look at it closely. It warrants our attention as well. So to my concordance I went. I wanted to search out, where else do we see this household of faith? Nowhere. From the Greek, it's suggesting those who are a family under one roof. And yes, we are all of the household of God. We are all the family of God. Extended family, some that have gone before, some that will come later. But I would suggest this is our household of faith specifically here. This is our church family. And while we are very good at being good and loving to those outside, we're sometimes not as good at being good and loving to those inside. Sort of like that even in our home lives, you know? Dad is so, I don't know, just so pleasant and easygoing and funny and, you know, clever and patient with everybody out there. And then when he gets home, he's exhausted and he's got nothing left for the family. He's just, get away from me. I don't have time for you. Kid, you're making too much noise. I'm trying to watch the news. And rah, 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 rah. You know, and he's got nothing left. And he lets down that guard and he allows himself to be less than he ought to be. And we understand that. We get that. We're not supposed to do that. God's saying that's what we do. And God, we could do better. Lord, we can do better. I hear that. Household of faith, might I suggest that we need to be really good at loving each other in this place and everybody that is connected to this place. And then extends, of course, to those within every church and those within every Christian community. Isn't it wonderful? You can go across the world and go into church and their household too, their family too. Praise God. It's like visiting distant cousins, family of all sorts. It's wonderful. And we have so much in common. Well, we have one Father, one Lord, one Savior. Of course, we have so much in common. We speak, though different languages, we speak the same language. As we have therefore opportunity, that means anytime you have opportunity, love one another. And we need to do better at that. We need to do better at that. Some in this household are really good at it. Some are not as good at it. We need to do better at that. A similar phrase, not quite the same, but a similar phrase appears in only one other place in Scripture. And wouldn't you know it? It's in the letter to the church at Ephesus. Interesting. I just love the way the Lord started me there, and I'm back there. To the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with saints and of the household of God. I suggest this is a challenge to us all. And I want to warn you, Jesus takes loving one another very seriously. In fact, he takes it personally. Want more proof? At the judgment, when he separates the goat and the sheep. Bah, sorry. And he says to the sheep on his right, you know, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was lonely and you visited me. Forgive us. I was imprisoned and you came to me there. I was naked. You clothed me. Oh my goodness. And they said, Lord, when? When did we do those things? Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. He takes it personally. He takes it very personally. If I'm not any good at loving even the least of these, even the worst of these, even the least thankful or grateful, even the most nasty of these, he takes it personally. He said, why don't you love me? If you love me, you keep my commandments. He takes it very personally. This, we begin here. This is our household of faith. And as we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. At every opportunity. Look for opportunity. Every opportunity is out there. We need to especially, he says, especially, we need to especially take care of each other. We need to especially encourage each other. We need to especially forgive each other. We need to especially be generous toward each other. We need to especially care for each other. We need to especially love each other. And then everyone else also. Ask yourself if you have done so at every opportunity. Or could we do better? Let's pray. God, we hear you. In your word we read, he who has an ear. Oh, thank you, God, that we have an ear. We have two. And you have opened our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We receive it gladly, humbly. And if in any way we take offense, we need to talk to you about it, because there's more sorting out to do. But if we receive this with joy, if we do as you have commanded, then we love you and we look, oh, we resemble you more so, more so. And God, I know it's a dangerous prayer, because if we pray that we would resemble Christ, if that we would be better at loving one another, then you're going to present us with all kinds of opportunity, and it's going to cost us, it's going to inconvenience us, it's going to be awkward, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard. In fact, in the flesh, it's going to be impossible. God, we say amen to that. What you want for us is what we want for us. God, as I heard earlier today, help us to see the lost, the lowly, the broken, the miserable, the angry, the hurting. Help us to see them as you see them. Help us to have compassion as you had compassion. Help us to serve as you served. Dangerous request. And if you don't agree with that prayer, if you're not ready, don't say amen. But if that is in your heart to do, to find again your first love, because you remember how much you loved, if you'll say amen to that, say amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Here's my heart, Lord. Come, Terry, join us, please. Here's my heart.
We're going to sing if you want to stand with us.
Thank you,
I think
Jesus.
A sermon like that takes some time for us to just say, Lord, if there's something you want to say to me into my heart, my ears are open to hear, Lord.